Howdy, everybody. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I'm the pastor teacher here at Sugarland Bible Church. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. Today is May the 10th, 2024, and this is Pastor's Point of View number 300, which is a milestone for us. We greatly glorify God who has sustained this broadcast since we started it in late 2016. Yeah. And we thank the Lord for all the people out there that faithfully watch it, support it, share it. We hear from you all over the country and all over the world. And as the Lord gives us opportunity and strength, we're going to try to be faithful and continue doing exactly what we've been doing for the past 299 episodes. And wow. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
What would you say to that?
Is all I can say. Okay. We've come a long way from your pastor study.
Yes, when we started it with my cell phone.
That's right.
And you kind of looking at me like, what have I gotten myself into?
Definitely. So, sometimes I still look at you that way.
And I look at myself that way also. So with all that being said, you know, and I wish we had time to just celebrate, but the prophetic world moves too quick.
It does. That's true.
Here is our prophecy update preview slide that we're going to follow today. Lots to talk about. Mm-hmm. And let's go ahead and start with the apple of God's eye. The nation of Israel, the world against Israel. Can you remind us what the Zechariah passages say?
Absolutely. We're reading from the New American Standard 95 update, starting with Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then just a short time later in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we read, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle."
So as we've explained many times, these prophecies indicate the world will turn against Israel in the end times. And it's not just the world turning against Israel. I think a lot of it is the putting into place a globalist legal structure that is anti-Israel. Yeah. And that's what's developing before our very eyes. Mm-hmm. You'll notice this first article here from the Jerusalem Post. It says, and this is just mind-boggling to read this headline, "Israel gears up for potential international criminal court arrest warrants, arrest warrants against Israelis over recent Gaza actions." What's happening here?
Israel instructed its embassies abroad to prepare for a severe anti-Semitic backlash should the International Criminal Court issue arrest warrants against top Israeli leaders and army brass over their actions in Gaza, including Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Defense Minister Yoav Gallant, and IDF Chief of Staff Lieutenant General Herzi Halevi. Foreign Minister Israel Katz issued messages on the matter both to Israeli missions abroad and to Jewish organizations, suggesting that the latter work with local authorities to increase security. He also spoke with Diaspora Affairs Ministers Amichai Chikli on the issue. The ICC has not issued any formal statement on pending action since its chief prosecutor, Karim Khan, confirmed in November 2023 that he was investigating the situation in Gaza, the West Bank, and East Jerusalem, including actions relating to the Israel-Hamas war that began on October 7. Israel has feared that Khan plans to issue arrest warrants in the near future, possibly even this week. Quoting now, "If the warrants are issued, they will harm the commanders and soldiers of the IDF and provide a moral boost to the terrorist organization Hamas and the axis of radical Islam led by Iran, against which we are fighting, he said.
Now, this is really, to me, staggering, because yes, what you're dealing with is the International Criminal Court, an arm of the, you know, globalist United Nations,
yeah,
contemplating arresting Israeli leaders for clearing Hamas out of Gaza.
Yeah.
Let's recall, if we could, what's going on with Gaza. Let's put up that map, if we could. There's Gaza, that darker brown area in the southwest portion of the map. And, of course, the Israelis gave that up, relinquished it.
Yeah.
In 2004, the inhabitants of Gaza had one election and only one election. In 2005, they elected Hamas. And Hamas subsequently has used that as a beachhead for terrorist activity.
Yes, sir.
And, of course, the recent events of October the 7th of last year came into existence because the Israelis relinquished control of Gaza.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
now the Israelis are going in and trying to not be anti-Gaza, but they're trying to clear the Hamas,
yes,
out of Gaza,
mm-hmm,
so they won't be attacked. Now, because they're doing that, the International Criminal Court wants to arrest,
wow,
the military officers, the Jewish, Hebrew, Israeli leaders of the military. Mm. Let's just keep in mind this larger map here as we contemplate how ridiculous this globalist mindset is. There's Israel, a little red dot.
Yeah.
And there she is, backed up against the Mediterranean Sea by a literally a sea of Islamic theocratic dictatorships that have in their charters the ambition to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea.
Yeah.
And so here's tiny Israel trying to defend itself against all of that, and not even coming against any of these Islamic powers, just trying to root Hamas out of its own Gaza Strip. And the International Criminal Court is so incensed by that that they're contemplating arrest warrants.
This is nuts.
It is nuts. And, of course, folks, the U.S. to the rescue, right? So
yeah,
here is a second article from IsraelNationalNews.com, April 30th, 2024. It says, of United States legislators, we will act against the International Criminal Court if warrants are issued for Israelis. Well, good for the United States, but there's more to this than what meets the eye. So what, help us with this second article.
Yes, sir. U.S. senators and members of Congress are working to prevent arrest warrants against senior Israelis and plan to take steps against the International Court in The Hague should arrest warrants be issued. Bloomberg News Agency reported Monday that the United States and other countries expressed concern about the possibility of issuing the arrest warrants.
So these arrest warrants are so out of hand that the United States and other countries are trying to get involved to block these arrest warrants coming against the Israeli leadership, you know, from the International Criminal Court, which means that the Israeli leadership can only travel to certain countries of the world, because yeah, not every country of the world has adopted this International Criminal Court treaty.
Yeah.
And what happens when you do that is your opportunities in life shrink. This is exactly what happened to George W. Bush post-presidency. He could only travel to certain countries of the world because of these crazy International Criminal Court arrest warrants, because if he dared set foot in a country that had ratified the ICC, he would have been arrested right there on the spot.
Crazy.
And so this is the type of thing that the Israelis are being put through. Now, you read this and you think, well, praise the Lord for America. She's coming through to help the Israelis, which she is here. But in other circumstances, America is part of the problem.
Maybe it's too little too late.
Too little too late. So we have this next article. This one comes from the Jerusalem Post. Now watch what the United States is doing here. The title of this, May 7th, 2024, is the United States is holding up weapon shipments to Israel for the last 2 weeks, sources say. So now we discover that the United States is actually putting a kibosh on the ability of the Israelis to do what they need to do in Gaza to root Hamas out of Gaza. So what's happening here?
So the little glimmer we had from the last article is now blown away, folks. Yeah.
It's like what the United States gives you with one hand, it takes away with the other.
Oh, well said. All right, here's the article. U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has been holding up several Boeing-made arms shipments to Israel for at least 2 weeks, a source familiar with the matter said on Tuesday. The shipments involved Boeing-made joint direct attack munitions, which convert dumb bombs into precision-guided ones and small-diameter bombs. Washington has said, however, it could not support an Israeli invasion of the Gaza border city of Rafah without an appropriate and credible humanitarian plan. The delayed shipments include small-diameter tail kits for unguided bombs made by Boeing that are designed to make them more accurate, the source said, adding several direct commercial sales that were in process for Israel were also being held up. A pause in new sales would impede Israel's ability to restock weapons it has used.
So you can go into Gaza to root out terrorism, but only to a certain point, because we don't want you to be overly victorious. We don't want you to get the job done.
Just take your bows and arrows.
Yeah. So we're going to withhold weapon shipments to prevent you from finishing the job until you conduct this war that you didn't start, by the way, according to our terms.
Yeah.
I mean, what? Who in the world do we think we are telling the Israelis how they're supposed to conduct their own war, particularly something going on within their borders that's been terrorizing them since 2005, that's reached an apex, a zenith, October the 7th. And I don't think this bodes well for our nation based on Genesis 12, verse 3. Let's remind our listeners and viewers what Genesis 12, verse 3 says.
Yes, sir. Genesis 12, 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Probably the only thing that's keeping God's hand of blessing on our nation in any sense is our commitment to Israel. And here you see it's sort of a half-hearted, you know, halfway commitment. And it's not just the nations of the earth and the globalist structure coming against Israel in the last days. It's the part of these prophecies deal with the sweep, the broad sweep of anti-Semitism around the world. And that brings us to this article here. From, let's see, thetimesofisrael.com, May 5th, 2024, it says, anti-Semitism surging, report finds, prompting fear for future of Jewish life in the West. What is happening worldwide? Because what we're seeing is a resurgence of anti-Semitism in our world like I've never seen in my lifetime.
Very true.
Demonstrating that we are truly living in monumental times. I mean, the times that we're living in are as monumental as Germany in the 1930s.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So what's going on here?
Scary stuff here. In 2023, France registered the highest increase in recorded anti-Semitic incidents of any country, with reliable statistics, according to data released in a new report that warned that current trends could threaten the very, quote, ability to lead Jewish lives in the West, close quote. Published Sunday by Tel Aviv University and the Anti-Defamation League, the report showed a near quadrupling of incidents in France, from 436 in 2022 to 1,676 last year. It also highlighted anti-Semitism on U.S. campuses, which the head of the ADL called the, quote, most alarming aspect of the surge of Jew hatred in the United States. In Canada, the increase was from 65 to 132. In the United Kingdom, from 1,662 to 4,103. in Germany from 2,639 to 3,614, and in Italy from 241 to 454.
So this is going on around the world.
Everywhere.
Including the United States, yes. According to this recent report.
The authors of the chapter on France interviewed Jonas Jacquelin, the rabbi of the Copernic Street Synagogue, the first Reformed synagogue in France. He does not wear his kippah on the street, partly because he was raised not to, and in part because he does not want to provoke anti-Semitic attacks, the authors wrote. Quoting, "The year is not 1938, not even 1933, Professor Uriah Shavit, head of the Center for the Study of Contemporary European Jewry and the Erwin Kottler Institute, wrote in a press release. Continuing quote here, "Yet, if current trends continue, the curtain will descend on the ability to lead Jewish lives in the West, to wear a Star of David, attend synagogues and community centers, send kids to Jewish schools, frequent a Jewish club on campus, or speak Hebrew." Dr. Sarah Yael Hirschhorn added, "Nearly 75% of American university students have said they experienced or witnessed some form of anti-Semitism since the academic year began," the ADL report notes, quoting, "All this occurred as the leadership of academia fell silent, particularly at America's most elite universities." She connected the reality, or that reality as she described it, to ethnic studies and discourses that vilify Jews and Israel as colonialists or oppressive, prevailing diversity, equity, and inclusion frameworks that fail to account for anti-Semitism and Qatari and other funding from the Middle East.
So you see all this DEI mentality out there, diversity, equity, inclusion, and it seems to apply to everybody but the Jewish people.
And they're teaching that on the campuses.
Exactly.
Jonathan Greenblatt, the CEO of the ADL, called the proliferation of anti-Semitism on U.S. university campuses the, quote, "most alarming aspect of the national surge of Jew hatred after October 7th. He says, "We have seen instances where Jewish students barricaded themselves in a library because a pro-Palestinian mob was outside. We have heard stories of students being afraid to cross their campuses at night for fear of being attacked, or attending Shabbat dinners at the Hillels with armed guards posted at the doors," wrote Greenblatt. "These and other events on U.S. campuses," he added, "mean that," quote, "the Jewish community is facing a crisis unseen in generations."
So Zechariah's prophecies are jumping right off the page.
Amen, brother.
The world against Israel, to the point where now the nation of Israel is basically saying post-October the 7th, if we're going to stand, we're going to have to stand alone.
That's true.
Notice this article here from thetimesofisrael.com, May the 5th, 2024. It's dealing with a recent speech Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, made. He says, "If Israel is forced to stand alone against the enemy, we will stand alone." What's happening here?
This is a powerful article. Addressing the official state Yom HaShoah memorial ceremony at Yad Vashem, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu asserts that Israel will not halt fighting in Gaza until it defeats Hamas, no matter how much pressure is brought to bear to stop the war. Quoting, "From here in Jerusalem, I am sending a very clear-cut message. You will not chain our hands, and even if Israel has to stand alone, it will stand alone and will continue to fight our enemies until victory," he declares. The prime minister says that during the Holocaust, the Jewish people were totally defenseless against those who sought our destruction. No nation came to our aid. Today again, we face enemies bent on our destruction. I say to the leaders of the world, no amount of pressure will stop Israel from defending itself. As prime minister, I pledge here today from Jerusalem on this Holocaust Remembrance Day, If Israel is forced to stand alone, Israel will stand alone. We will defeat our genocidal enemies. Never again is now, he states.
Now, when Netanyahu stands up and publicly says, well, if we have to stand alone to defeat our genocidal enemies, including those in Gaza, then we will stand alone. The headline jumped out at me, obviously, because I don't know how prophetically significant Netanyahu himself realizes his statement is.
Yes.
Because that's exactly what Zechariah said would happen in the last days.
That's right.
And we're witnessing, Brother Jim, the general time period to see the embodiment of Zechariah's prophecy. So all of this global anti-Semitism, where is it headed? Well, this takes us to our second bullet point, the covenant. And we know that there is going to be a covenant Antichrist and unbelieving Israel. We see that spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Can you remind us what that scripture says?
Daniel 9, 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
Now, we've taken Daniel 9:27 and turned it into sort of a graphic. And you can see there the seven-year tribulation period anticipated by the prophet Daniel. And you notice that what starts that tribulation period is a covenant of some sort between the Antichrist and unbelieving Israel. And I'm here to tell you, folks, we are seeing the psychology for this type of covenant developing right before our very eyes.
Yes,
notice this article here from Time.com, April 11th, 2024. The title of it is $1 Million Middle East Peace Plan. And it's basically an opinion piece by someone writing in Time indicating, you know, here's what we need to do to fix the problem over there. And I'm telling you, as I read through this solution, it's like a precursor for Daniel chapter 9, verse 27.
Absolutely.
And you wonder if the person that wrote this knows anything about the Bible.
I was thinking the very same thing as I read this.
So what is this person opining about here?
All right. Here is what needs to be done. First, a six-month ceasefire needs to be imposed.
Imposed. Notice that.
Yeah. Very important word. Second, and simultaneously, convene a Geneva peace conference. Invite all the parties to a one-month time-limited negotiation in which diplomats iron out a comprehensive political compromise broadly based on a two-state peace treaty. It envisions two states with borders based on the 1967 Green Line with some territorial adjustments and with East Jerusalem as the capital of a demilitarized Palestinian state. Skeptics will say that the hardliners on both sides won't show up at Geneva. The international community, led by the Biden administration, can make it clear that any party not showing up at Geneva will be penalized with financial and legal sanctions. Israeli political leaders will have to come.
Have to come. Have to come.
A conversation will take place in which all parties are heard, but...
Not really.
But, that's an important word, the American, European, and other international diplomats invited to Geneva will be responsible for the actual drafting of a peace treaty. Yes, this will be an imposed peace because the global stakes are too high.
That last line is unreal. This will be an imposed peace because the global stakes are too high.
Golly. Hello, Antichrist.
Yes.
Ordinary people on both sides should realize that the alternative is endless war. An imposed, internationally sanctioned referendum will encourage the politicians to stop catering to their respective hardliners. The prospect of a real peace based on simple compromise will suddenly seem practical and economically beneficial to everyone. The fog of endless war will lift and common sense will prevail.
So Europe, Geneva it's talking about, is basically going to take this peace treaty and ram it down the throats of the Israelis. You're going to have a two-state solution whether you want it or not. And the Israelis, well, we don't want a two-state solution. Doesn't matter. The stakes are too high. And you're going to be coerced, forced through legal and financial penalties to participate in this agreement, and that's what's going to cause endless wars to cease.
Yep.
That's what's going to cause the rider on the white horse who brings, you know, temporary peace to the earth, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. This is exactly how I think he's going to do it. And so I guess what I'm saying is we are so close to this particular covenant because the whole psychology is in place, as you see demonstrated by this elitist writing in this article. What would you add?
Well, the only thing that popped in my head as you were talking is, I love the way you said that this psychology that's being put in place is, you know, they are going to have to do something to get Israel's buy-in to this. Mm-hmm. And gee, could it possibly be an agreement to let them build the temple?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A thought.
That could be on the table as well. Well, with all of that being said, let's go to Saudi Arabia.
Oh, boy.
I do have a book entitled The Middle East Meltdown, where I explain in there who the different characters in the infamous coming Gog-Magog War, Ezekiel 38 and 39, those strange sounding names like Sheba and Dedan, you know, who those different players are. And we believe, and you can see from the book, Sheba and Dedan represents modern day Saudi Arabia. That's why in our map of Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have all of these other nations with arrows towards Israel, but not Saudi Arabia.
Right.
Because of what Ezekiel 38 verse 13 says. Can you remind us of that verse?
Yes, sir. Ezekiel 38:13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?
So apparently Saudi Arabia, Ezekiel is predicting this 2,600 years ago, will not like this invasion that's described or predicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and they'll speak up.
Yeah.
And they'll stage, you know, some kind of lame protest. And we've spent a lot of time on this show explaining how Saudi Arabia is falling into perfect prophetic orbit because she is either on the precipice of or has already normalized relations with Israel.
Yeah.
Where the agreement is, and this is part of the Abraham Accords, if a Muslim nation agrees that Israel has a right to exist, then Israel opens up to that said nation, the four T's, trade, travel, tourism, and technology. And Saudi Arabia, we believe, is about to normalize or is on the precipice of normalizing or has already normalized. And that's why she speaks up when this invasion happens. So God is putting into place the specific ingredients for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38, verse 13. So a lot of that we've covered. But this particular headline here was just dumbfounding to me. It says, Saudi Arabia steps up arrests of those attacking Israel online.
This is crazy.
Have you ever heard of a Muslim nation going and arresting people for posting things online against the state of Israel?
Never, never.
What's happening here?
Saudi Arabia has stepped up the arrest of citizens for social media posts related to the Israel-Hamas war as the kingdom signals a readiness to agree to diplomatic relations with the Jewish state. A media figure who said Israel should never be forgiven has also been arrested, the people said, as has an individual calling for the boycott of American fast food restaurants in the kingdom. The Saudi arrests for Gaza-related posts indicate Prince Mohammed's regime will take a hard line against citizens not towing the line when it comes to normalizing ties with Israel. Let that sink in. That's fascinating. Mm-hmm. A topic that the kingdom was working on with the U.S. before the events of 7 October muddied the waters. A clampdown on pro-Palestinian sentiment on social media may be a sign Riyadh is serious about normalization with Israel, says Jane Kinnamont, a Gulf expert who is policy and impact director at the European Leadership Network.
So the Saudis, just like Ezekiel predicted, are so committed to this normalization with Israel that they're actually, as a Muslim country, detaining and arresting people that post anything online against Israel, because after all, it could impact our normalization agreement.
I didn't see that coming.
I didn't either. I mean, I've heard of Muslim nations arresting people that criticize Allah and Muhammad, but not people that online criticize the Israelis. So Saudi Arabia is fitting into orbit. Mm-hmm. The psychology for the seven-year covenant is fitting into prophetic orbit, and the world is turning against Israel. And all of these things are happening in harmony with each other. And as all of that is transpiring, the trajectory into global governance is right on schedule as well.
Yes, sir.
So that takes us to our fourth bullet point, globalism. That clearly is a last day's reality. What does Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 say?
Daniel 9, 7, 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it.
So what Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 anticipates is a one-world tyranny will exist on planet Earth before Jesus returns in his second advent. And we're watching that one world tyranny develop right now, all in the name of health. Okay.
Yes.
And in the name of health, what is now being orchestrated and imposed is sort of a supranational, transnational form of governance that we as the United States are about ready to acquiesce to, where we surrender our health decisions to global governance, and they therefore will be making decisions for us based on what kind of things we need to take into our bodies, whether we're supposed to be masked or demasked, whether we can congregate in churches or sing, all of these kinds of things that they ran in 2020. We're about to give the World Health Organization that kind of power. And in the process, we are going to supersede the sovereignty of the United States so that the people that are imposing their will on you are nameless, faceless bureaucrats, people we have no access to and no accountability to us.
Right.
Now, this, folks, has been dismissed for a long time as conspiracy theory, but it is not conspiracy theory. As is evidenced by this vigilantenews.com piece, May the 3rd, 2020, where the United States senators see this coming. In the Republican Party. United States senators drop a bombshell on the World Health Organization. What is happening here?
In a shocking turn of events, all Republican senators, led by Senator Ron Johnson, have formally urged President Joe Biden to withdraw his support in expanding the World Health Organization's pandemic authority. The letter, sent ahead of the 77th World Health Assembly, scheduled from May 27th to June 1st, 2024, in Geneva, Switzerland, argues that the WHO's mishandling of the COVID-19 crisis underscores the need for major reforms rather than granting it more power. The senators warn that such an expansion could threaten U.S. sovereignty and constitutional rights, emphasizing that any international agreement enhancing WHO's authority should be treated as a treaty, requiring a two-thirds supermajority vote in the Senate for approval.
Now, if this, what we're saying here, that Biden is about ready to give away the sovereignty of the United States to transnational government, the World Health Organization, I call it the World Hell Organization, because that's what we're going to end up with this global tyranny. If this is just conspiracy talk, and all of the people on social media are, you know, these fact checkers, you know, whoever they are, because what they do is they come on and they say, this hasn't been fact checked, this is conspiracy theory, this is not reality. If this is not reality, then explain to me why 49 U.S. senators just sent a letter to Joe Biden saying, Joe, don't do it. Don't do it. In fact, we actually have a screenshot of that letter that we'll put up as you're going to read a few excerpts from it. And just pick it up here. Dear Mr. President.
All right.
Next month.
See. Yes. Dear Mr. President, the letter says, next month during the 77th World Health Assembly, your administration is expected to commit the United States to two international agreements that would strengthen the World Health Organization's authority to declare public health emergencies of international concern and expand the WHO's authority over member states during such emergencies. This is unacceptable. The WHO's failure during the COVID-19 pandemic was as total as it was predictable and did lasting harm to our country. Some of the over 300 proposals for amendments made by member states would substantially increase the WHO's health emergency powers and constitute intolerable infringements upon U.S. sovereignty. Instead of addressing the WHO's well-documented shortcomings, the treaty focuses on mandated resource and technology transfers, shredding intellectual property rights, infringing free speech, and supercharging the WHO. Moving forward with a new pandemic preparedness and response treaty ignores the fact that we are still unsure of COVID-19's origins because Beijing continues to block a legitimate independent investigation. Should you ignore this advice, we state in the strongest possible terms that we consider any such agreement to be a treaty requiring the concurrence of 2/3 of the Senate under Article 2, Section 2 of the Constitution.
So folks, you read this right. Beginning May the 27th through June the 1st, the Biden administration is about ready to acquiesce the independent sovereignty of the United States.
Yep.
To the World Health Organization. Now, how in the world could he get away with this when the Constitution says they have to go through the treaty process? Answer, oh, we'll just call it something other than a treaty.
Yeah.
After all, we did this with the Paris Climate Accord.
Right.
We just called it an accord.
Yeah.
Constitutional problem disappears. Hmm. They did this with the Iran deal. We'll just call it a deal. Constitutional requirement disappears.
Yeah.
And what these people are doing is not only are they surrendering your sovereignty to a transnational form of government that's unaccountable to the American people, but they are violating the United States Constitution in the process, because as these Republican Senate leaders say in this letter, Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2 of the United States Constitution says what it says. Can we put up Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2? And would you mind refreshing our memory as to what the Constitution actually says on this matter?
He, that is the President, shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided 2/3 of the senators present concur.
Hey, Joe, you can't do this.
Yeah.
Because this hasn't been submitted to a 2/3 supermajority in the Senate. Oh, well, that's just for treaties. We're going to call this something other than a treaty.
Yeah.
Remind us what George Washington said in his farewell address, if you could.
Yes, sir. Quoting George Washington, "It is our true policy to steer clear of permanent alliances with any portion of the foreign world."
We're a free country.
Yes.
We don't want to be bound by some, you know, whatever you want to call it, agreement, accord, treaty, where people are making decisions that we don't, for us, based on our health, based on what we have to take into our bodies. Mm-hmm. We don't want to give that freedom to people to make those kind of decisions on our behalf that we never elected.
Amen. Yes.
And that's why he said when he left office, it's our true policy to steer clear of permanent alliances with any portion of the foreign world. Well, here's the Biden administration doing the exact opposite.
Yep.
And they're about ready to, and I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say this, give away the sovereignty of the United States.
I agree.
To the world hell, yep. As I call it, the world hell organization. And so what you see developing, in addition to all these other signs that we've been speaking of, is the trend of globalism, like all of these other things, is accelerating.
Yes, absolutely
right. Right down to, notice this article here from the Daily Hodel, if I'm pronouncing that right, May the 4th, 2024. As all of this is happening, BRICS is now contemplating a new global currency designed to ditch the United States dollar. What's happening here?
A group of economically aligned nations known as BRICS is reportedly hammering out the details on a new currency designed to drop dependence on the U.S. dollar. South African ambassador to China, I believe his last name is Swili, says BRICS members will meet this month to discuss the specifics, reports the Chinese state-backed Global Times. He goes on to stress, he says he stressed the importance of looking into digital currencies as ways to explore multiple and stable mechanisms for trade and settlement to reduce the risks, such as sanction, by just relying on a singular currency. The push for a new currency comes amid a period of expansion for BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Last year, the organization added Saudi Arabia, Iran, Ethiopia, Egypt, and the United Arab Emirates. And according to Swili, more than 20 additional countries have now expressed an interest in joining.
So I hope people understand what's happening here. BRICS, and we know what that stands for. Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, in addition to potentially 20 other countries. They're basically coming up with their own currency. Mm-hmm. And the intended goal is to get rid of the dollar as the lead currency of the world.
Yeah.
And they're about ready to make a decision on this, pull the trigger on it, so to speak, this month, along with this WHO decision that we were talking about a little earlier. And as this happens, the value of the dollar can't be sustained, and it will no longer be the lead currency of the world. And this becomes one of the tools to get America out of the way.
Exactly.
So we can bring in our new world order. And
exactly.
If you're wondering why, folks, you keep going to the grocery store and your dollar doesn't seem to go as far as it used to, inflation going rampant in our country, this is the reason.
Yeah.
The value of the dollar is being deflated deliberately by those that want to bring in new world order, not the least of which is BRICS. And what would you add to that?
Well, you know, if you can't defeat the United States militarily, what better way to do it than through economics?
Yes. And notice the emphasis here on a singular currency. Notice the emphasis on digital currencies.
Yeah.
Eventually, they want to make this currency digital. Mm-hmm. They want this currency to be cashless.
Right.
So with that being said, let's move to our fifth bullet point here, the trend into a cashless global economy. Boy, God never warned us that would happen.
No, he didn't see that one coming.
Well, in fact, the opposite is true. What does Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18 say?
Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
Now, there's a lot to talk about related to that prophecy, but the main takeaway for our purposes is a cashless global economy is coming.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You cannot participate in the global economy without receiving, you know, some kind of insignia electronically, perhaps,
yeah.
or mark. And we have to understand that the global elites want to move us this direction for the simple reason that if I'm doing all of my transactions in cash, they have no idea what my preferences, tastes, beliefs,
yeah.
buying patterns are. But the moment everything becomes digitized is the moment there's a paper trail on mm-hmm. me. And they can run an electronic profile on me, who I vote
yes.
for, what
yes.
kind of churches I attend, what I read, what kind of books I buy. And if I'm not behaving in a politically correct manner, then I'm assigned a social credit score that's somewhat low.
Yep.
And suddenly my opportunities in life shrink. Passport privileges, getting a loan to start a business, putting my kids into, you know, a good school, mm-hmm. all of that starts to disappear. And this is the way that they intend to micromanage or control the population. So they can't do it unless they cause us to go cashless. And we're on the precipice in this world of about ready to go cashless. In fact, it's already happening in Australia.
Yes.
Notice this article from news.com. It talks here about an Australian bank. May the 2nd, 2024 is the date of the article. It's about to go completely cashless this month.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting how all of these articles are pointing to this month as a big transition that's coming?
Boy.
What does that article say?
Macquarie Bank customers will no longer be able to use cash at its branches from later this month as part of its transition to a fully digital model. The bank first announced in September last year that it would phase out cash and check services across all its banking and wealth management products from January to November 2024. Quote, cash and check services, including deposits and withdrawals, may not be available at Macquarie offices from May 20, 2024. The bank said at that time, from May 20, customers will also be unable to order a new check or deposit book. Phone banking services ended at the start of March. Quoting again, instead, you'll be able to make payments digitally. And listen to this, a safer, quicker, and more convenient way to bank, they said. They went on to say that the bank is also ending its partnership with the NAB branches, meaning cash and check deposits and withdrawals won't be available for Macquarie customers at NAB bank branches from November 1st.
So wow. No more cash for you in Australia, at least from this particular bank. And by the way, you're going to love our new system because it's going to be so expedient, which I don't doubt it will be expedient. But at the same time, what's lost? Privacy is lost.
Yeah.
And the ability to keep one's affairs distinct from the government so that they can't run some kind of social credit score system
yeah.
is lost
yeah.
as well.
Mm.
And as this trend is accelerating, we come now to our final bullet point.
It just gets better.
Yeah, I would just call this the final bullet point, number 6 here, Orwellianism.
Yeah.
We might even expand the title a little bit, electronic Orwellianism.
Mm-hmm.
When you take the Daniel 7, verse 23 passage and the Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18 passage, and you put them together, the human race is about to be locked into some kind of system that will take away whatever existing constitutional rights they thought they had
yeah.
and quickly sweep them away.
Yeah.
That is now happening in Canada.
Yes.
Notice this article from the peoplesvoice.tv, May the 6th, 2024. And look at what the title of this is. Canada is about to imprison anyone who has ever posted hate speech, whatever that means, mm-hmm. online.
Mm-hmm.
Help us with this article.
The Trudeau regime has introduced an Orwellian new law called the Online Harms Bill, C-63, which will give police the power to retroactively search the internet for hate speech violations and arrest offenders, even if the offense occurred before the law existed. This new bill is aimed at safeguarding the masses from so-called hate speech. Revolver News reports the real shocker in this bill is the alarming retroactive aspect. Essentially, whatever you've said in the past can now be weaponized against you by today's draconian standards. Historian Dr. Muriel Blave has weighed in on this draconian law, labeling it outright mad. She points out how it literally spits in the face of all Western legal traditions.
Now, let's stop right there because I wish we had time to read this entire article. Sign up for the show notes, and we'll show you how to do that in just a little bit where you can read this whole thing. But three quick things. Number one, in the name of protecting the country, Canada, from child pornography. So who's not in favor of that? We're all against child pornography. Mm-hmm. But read the fine print. The fine print is the Canadian government will have the authority under this new harms law to regulate any speech online from Canadians that is deemed hate speech. Mm-hmm. What in the world is hate speech? It's whatever the Canadian government wants it to be.
Exactly.
If you say too much about homosexuality against it from the Bible, that could be hate speech.
Right.
If you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, that could be hate speech. So that's number one. It's an ambiguous category. Number two, it imposes criminal penalties. Mm-hmm. First financial, then criminal penalties for any type of so-called hate speech. Number three, the law is retroactive.
Who ever heard of such a thing?
Where you can be prosecuted for things that you said online long before the law ever came into existence. Now, in our Constitution, we have protections against that kind of
thing. Thank you, Jesus.
It's called, there shouldn't be ex post facto laws and things of that nature. That would be number three. Let me just add a fourth thing. It opens the door for Canadians to try to bring down other Canadians. Mm-hmm. And as you report online hate speech to the Canadian authorities, as the person that reported the alleged crime, your anonymity is completely and totally protected.
Yeah.
So if someone doesn't like you, all they got to do is grab something that you said a long time ago, bring it to the Canadian authorities. If they call it hate speech, then you can be driven out of business. You can be thrown in jail. And do you have any right to confront your accusers? No, because the anonymity, according to the statute, people bringing the accusation and allegation is completely and totally protected. So this is not conspiracy talk. This is what is happening in Canada. And I believe this is paving the way into the type of one world totalitarianism that will exist in the last days.
Yes, sir.
And with all of that being said, let's jump over, if we could, to page 23. As we now see that a report has been released containing damning report details that the Biden administration was involved in a big tech censorship push. This comes from Fox News, May the 3rd, 2024. What's happening here?
Internal communications of executives from big tech companies reveal damning discoveries of the Biden administration's attempt to muzzle the platforms, a new House committee report published this week revealed. The House Judiciary Committee's 800-page report titled "The Censorship Industrial Complex, How Top Biden White House Officials Coerced Big Tech to Censor Americans, True Information and Critics of the Biden Administration," included several instances where the platforms censored information relating to COVID-19 due to top-down pressure. Quoting, "Now, having obtained and reviewed tens of thousands of emails and other relevant non-public documents, the committee and select subcommittee can provide a more complete picture of how and the extent to which the Biden White House coerced companies to suppress free speech," the report noted. Big tech altered their content moderation policies in 2021, the report said. Facebook, YouTube, and Amazon all adjusted their policies to censor information ranging from COVID-19 misinformation to what kinds of books were permissible on the Amazon marketplace. Quoting, indeed, both Facebook and Amazon referred to the Biden White House's efforts as pressure, the report said. The Biden White House's censorship campaign also targeted true information, satire, and other content not violating platform policies, according to the report. Internal emails from Facebook executives in July 2021 show that Facebook understood the Biden White House's position as wanting, quote, negative information on or opinions about the vaccine removed, as well as humorous or satirical content that suggests the vaccine isn't safe.
Now, when this story first broke, We called this the day the First Amendment died in the United States of America, where the Biden administration, it's now clear from these emails, pressured Facebook, YouTube, and Amazon to remove any type of content whatsoever that contradicted the narrative that they wanted to run.
Exactly.
Back in 2020, you know, during the whole COVID scare.
Yeah.
So any expert opinion that may have contradicted what was happening at the time, they pressured these private companies into not publishing such information.
Right.
And so that is government censorship on steroids beginning in 2020. And the government censorship was so severe, according to this latest report, that they even went after satire and humorous type posts and articles.
Yep.
And so you're literally dealing with a group of people that have become so powerful in terms of functioning like oligarchs, where they want to create a narrative and they have the power to do it. And they have the ability to pressure private companies to not publishing anything electronically that would contradict their narrative. And that, to me, is the very definition of totalitarianism.
Amen, brother.
And if all of that weren't enough, notice our final article here.
Can I ask a quick question?
Absolutely.
With this evidence, as we've just discovered in this article, is anyone going to be held accountable?
Well, there is a Supreme Court case that's pending. I forgot the name of it, but they're trying to determine if this runs afoul of the First Amendment. That's the only point of accountability that I know of. But, you know, what I think needs to happen is all of these people that ran this need to be prosecuted criminally.
Amen.
And if it's determined that they were, you know, truly censoring private companies, using government force to do it, they should be punished to the full extent of the law.
Absolutely.
Yeah, but I don't think that will ever happen.
Wow.
The best bet we have is for our Supreme Court to step in here and say what happened here was unconstitutional and it should never, ever, 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 ever happen again.
Amen.
With all of that being said, notice our final article here from lifenews.com. It deals with the New York Attorney General, Letitia James. Name should be familiar to people because she's the person that's waged war against Donald Trump,
right?
Trying to tie him up in court so that he can't campaign. The old name for that was election interference.
Yes.
So this is the same person that's causing all of this trouble. Well, she's causing more trouble for pro-life pregnancy centers.
Yeah.
And this article says New York AG Letitia James declares total war on pro-life pregnancy centers. What's happening here in the state of New York?
Our pro-life pregnancy ministries in New York are facing an existential threat at the hands of the Empire State's pro-abortion Attorney General Letitia James. Last week, New York AG Letitia James blitzed at least a dozen pregnancy help organizations like our clients, Heartbeat International, Compass Care, and other pregnancy centers with a notice of intention to sue, threatening ruinous prosecution that could shut down every pregnancy center in New York. Her threat letter falsely accuses New York's life-affirming pro-life ministries of, quote, repeated and persistent misleading statements and omissions about abortion pill reversal. A.G. James gave our pro-life clients only 5 business days to respond to why the hammer shouldn't be dropped on them for false advertising. They faced $5,000 in fines for every violation. That's $5,000 for every time that Heartbeat and our brave centers take a phone call from a desperate pregnant woman trying to save her baby or say anything to the public about abortion pill reversals. We didn't wait 5 days. The latest threat could bankrupt New York's pregnancy centers and shut down the pro-life movement's efforts to help pregnant moms with counseling and assistance so they will choose life for their babies. And then the article ends here, says, here are the facts. More than 5,000 women have had successful abortion pill reversals, and that number grows higher each day. The First Amendment protects the right of our nonprofit pro-life ministries to help, to help pregnant mothers free of charge and continue sharing critical information about abortion pill reversal. Even the U.S. FDA concluded that the abortion pill, quote, is antagonized by progesterone, allowing for normal pregnancy and delivery. Letitia James's assault on pregnancy centers would be a death knell for our pro-life ministries in New York.
So these pro-life ministries are about to be attacked legally on the grounds of false advertising mm-hmm. because they're on the wrong side of the narrative. After all, they're trying to save babies, not kill them.
Yes.
I guess in New York, the only acceptable policy is destruction to all the unborn. Right down to this abortion reversal pill, and they don't like that because that potentially could save a life. And so they're attacking this Letitia James as she's attacking Donald Trump, is now attacking all of these pro-life ministries in the state of New York. I don't know how to explain these things other than to call it Orwellianism. It's George Orwell's 1984 on steroids. When you look at that situation, the Canada case, the Biden administration's tech censorship. I mean, we're literally living in a time, Brother Jim, when our own constitution is really hanging in the balance.
Yeah.
And I think this is all prophetically significant because scripture anticipates a one world tyranny in the last days, and you're seeing it develop.
Yes.
As we look at our review slide here, here's the areas that we covered today prophetically. The world against Israel. We saw the psychology in place for the coming covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. We saw Saudi Arabia falling into perfect prophetic alignment. We saw the trend towards globalism and cashless and Orwellianism, which is all paving the way for the Antichrist future rule. Boy, Jim, in the midst of all of this bad news, we sure need to end with some good news, don't we?
Yes, amen. Good news is God is good all the time, and we have an evidence of that here in Titus 2:13. We're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus.
So the world is growing gloriously dark.
It is.
Things are not falling apart, they're falling into place, because as these signs materialize, we have the promise from Jesus to come and rescue us from the wrath of God, which is about to hit planet Earth beforehand as he takes us out through the rapture, which is the blessed hope of the church. And how could someone that's an unsaved person be connected to this promise?
Well, you know, there's a wonderful scripture in the book of Acts. There's a gentleman called the Philippian jailer, and he was listening to Paul and Silas. They were singing praises to God while they were in prison, by the way, which is interesting, isn't it? And he heard them, and he got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And maybe as you've been listening to what we've talked about today, maybe the Holy Spirit's been bringing conviction into your heart and life. And you know, he did something very critical. He asked the most important question a person can ask. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And I just love the answer that was given. There wasn't anything about giving money to the church. There wasn't anything about coming down to the front. There wasn't anything about making a commitment, anything like that. The apostle said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that, quite frankly, is how you enter into this promise that we just read about. How do you come to Christ? How do you believe in Christ? Well, you trust God's word regarding what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you. And it's a faith transaction. So you put your faith in Jesus, he gets your sin, and you get his righteousness. And there isn't a better deal you'll ever find. We encourage you today to consider doing that.
Amen and amen. A few infomercials as we close here today. Make sure to go to the App Store and download the Andy Woods Ministries app, where all of our content is regularly uploaded. Pastor's Point of View is available in podcast format. Go to wherever it is you get your podcasts, put Andy Woods Ministries into the search engine, and enjoy Pastor's Point of View in podcast format. Go to the andywoodsministries.org website for our content constantly being uploaded, as well as a conspicuous way on the homepage to sign up for our newsletter. So every time we post a Pastor's Point of View show, these notes that we read from will show up in your inbox. I want to remind you, if you're thinking about seminary training, to consult Chafer Theological Seminary. We've just released our journal, Pneumatikos, which is also available and contains some, you know, very good recent scholarly articles defending end time issues, dispensational issues, etc. And then I want to remind people of the Mid-America Prophecy Conference coming up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, May the 24th and 25th. I'm going to be one of the speakers, along with Brigitte Gabriel and other notables such as Joe Martin and J.B. Hickson. So I'd love to meet a lot of our listeners and followers out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, coming up at the end of this month. So at least there's something good coming up at the end of this month, besides all of the negative things that we've read about coming up at the end of this month. So with that being said, we're going to say goodbye for now. Thank you for helping us create our 300th episode. And if the Lord tarries, we're looking forward to another 300 episodes. And so we will see you next time on Pastor's Point of View. God bless you. Thank you for watching and listening.
God bless.